Rest of us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to start reading today in verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people wilt thou save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, and that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I had consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forever. Well, what I'm going to try to do is go through the rest of this song, because in the remaining days I want to get through part of chapter 23 and 24. And so it's not that I'm going to gloss over anything. I'm going to try to give what I think are the strong points of this particular passage. We basically got, at least in my mind, we have two divisions over the passage that we have before us now, from verses 20 all the way through the end of the chapter. We've got two divisions in the first one, and they both carry significantly different emphasis. The first one is what we read verses 20 through about 29. And what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with what I called last week some uncomfortable passages. You know, I don't know that I would be real comfortable in just spouting off what David had said right here. Just pulling it, of course, out of context and saying the words, you know, you delivered me because of the cleanness of my hands, you know. To me, that's kind of rough. You know, I have a very acute sense of my own wickedness, of my own sinfulness, you know, there are very few times that I could lift up and say, you know what, I'm righteous. You know, I'm right. There's no wickedness in me, you know. And so those words right there, when you read those from David, especially in this context, you know, kind of up till now, man, everything has been what I could agree with, you know. Everything has been really right down the line, you know. He's being oppressed by his enemies, and then he cries out to the Lord because the enemies are too strong for him, and then the Lord rides down and delivers him, you know. And then he's thankful, you know, and especially as we ended up last week, in verse 20, you know, he brought me forth. He delivered me. He delighted in me. You know, those words right there, man, I can get into. I can be thankful for things like that. But then we kind of get into a different language here. And we're dealing with David. And when he says there in verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then he talks about in verse 21, the cleanness of his hands. And then in verse 22, I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not wickedly departed. You know, he's basically defending his own righteousness, which is, I think, kind of against the grain of what we normally try to emphasize and what we try to preach on, right? Don't we normally emphasize God's righteousness? Aren't our righteousnesses as filthy rags? Absolutely. You know, do we at any time feel comfortable in vaunting ourselves? You know, I remember that I made the mistake more when I first started preaching, but you know, you'd start preaching a passage and then you'd use yourself as an example, you know. I did that once or twice, you know, and got to think, you know, I'm using some example, and I say, well, you know, what I do is, you know, and then I start telling what I do, and I didn't catch it at first. I started to get more uncomfortable with that, because I'm like, you know, who am I to preach my own righteousness? You know, we've all got our strong points and our weak points, right? And so we have a tendency to call, you know, natural gifts something spiritual. You know, there are some people that are just genetically predisposed at 4 o'clock in the morning to have their eyes open. They're outside shaking the trees to wake the birds up, you know? Freaks. I mean, huh? Freaks. And so, yeah, you know, someone like that could stand up and say, yes, I think we all ought to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning like E.M. Bounds and strive in prayer till 8 o'clock in the morning, you know? 4 to 8, that's 4 solid hours of prayer, you know? I'm telling you something. I think morning devotions are cool. I think they're great. I don't think they're necessarily for everybody, you know? Maybe a verse, a hymn, you know, get out the door, you know, kind of thing. But for some people, you know, that I don't know that I could do a long, massive study early in the morning, you know? Oh, man. But some people can. So are the ones that can going to glory over the ones that can't? You know, the ones that just can barely get their eyes open and get me a cup of coffee. And if I'm out the door, man, that's a victory. And thank God for modern technology. If you got an iPod, man, put Alexander McLaren on it. Put Alexander Scorby on there and then listen to the Bible on the way to work instead of WOAI. I guarantee you'll be a whole lot more blessed. We've got technology now that can compensate for a lot of our weaknesses, so we got no excuse. But I don't know that I could exalt my righteousness. You know, so I'm predisposed to a certain thing. So I'm naturally outgoing and can make friends out of strangers in 2 seconds. Well, you know, I'm gonna espouse that, you know, and promote that, and then make those that are very reserved and very shy feel bad because they're not like that, you know? I think we got to be very careful on what we call righteousness and what we promote. And so just taking this out of context, you know, I get uncomfortable with this because I want to make sure that I encompass everybody and give everybody the opportunity to serve the Lord as best as they possibly can in their situation, with their dispositions, you know, with the things that God's given them. and not put anybody under any unnecessary condemnation because they aren't like somebody else who's promoting some facet or character or their personality. You know, all people can serve God. You know, bubbly, bright, light bulb people, as irritating as they may, they can serve God. And they can do well. Dull, dial tone Christian, somebody said, you know, a telephone is necessary, but you got a ringer and a dial tone, you know. Both are necessary. You know, I'm telling you something. Both are important. If you're physically strong and can work all day and then study the Bible all night, man, more power to you. But if you're physically weak and you need 25 hours of sleep a day, you know what? You can still serve God. You just compensate. You do what you can with what you've got. And of course, that's not my message. I don't know how I'm getting off on all that. I think it's because I'm promoting, you know, I'm thinking about promoting righteousness. You know, you've delivered me because of the cleanness of my hands. But that's his testimony. Look at Psalm 35:19. What I want to do is I want to bring his testimony into context a little bit and see if we can understand it. Because there are some possibilities. There are some people that I've read that say, well, the reason why he could say this is because he did it before Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba and Uriah and that big mess, you know, the incredible black mark on David's life. So somebody looks at that and he says, well, wait a minute. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about all this wickedness that you caused? You know, come on, man. What about that? You talking about your hands are clean and they've different implications of that. And, you know, and while it's true, sin does humble us, you know, it brings us into a different perspective. Before we really sin and mess up, you know, we can get real proud. We can get real arrogant, but I don't think David's talking about arrogance here. I don't think he's writing this from the context that he hasn't ever really sinned, and so he's getting confident in his own righteousness. Man, I'm telling you something, that's a dangerous place to be. You better watch out if you ever get to the place where you don't think you could do that.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, man, I couldn't do that. And you better watch out. You could, under the right circumstances. I mean, you can do some awful, awful, wicked stuff. So before you start thinking in your mind, you know, that you're better than somebody else, you better hold on and you better fear God and you better stay as close to His Word as you possibly can, because we are capable of some nasty stuff. We're human. We're wicked. You know, we're defiled. You know, maybe some people out there, they think they're born perfect, you know, but I sure wasn't. Tell you what, I remember sinning from a very early age. But I don't think he's saying it in his pride, in his arrogance, like before he ever really sinned. Some people, they look at this passage and they say, well, David wasn't talking about himself at all. Had nothing to do with David. It had to do with Christ. And so these were the words of Christ. But you got to understand that when we have something in the Old Testament that is forward-looking to Christ, it usually has application at that time right there, too. So whoever's writing it, they're writing it about themselves. So I can't just throw it out and say, well, he was the only one that can fit this description is Jesus Christ, and therefore, well, maybe out of context, maybe just, you know, just without anything else, yeah, maybe it is that God delivered Christ from the grave because he was righteous, he didn't have any sin on him. I don't think what David's trying to do here is promote sinless perfection. And that's a doctrine that's been going around, you know. It's something that I've never been attained to. And I don't know how people live under sinless perfection. They end up having to make a lot of excuses for their sins. You know, some things aren't sins, they're just faults. You know, confess your faults one to another. And so there's some things that aren't faults. Remember that guy that came in one time, Lindell? I watch Lindell and the other older men because I gain insight as to how I ought to handle my ministry. And these men came in and they were preaching sinless perfection. And they were preaching that if, you know, and they were preaching you gotta be right. And so he stood up and Lindell said, we're closing the meeting. I want to speak. Well, come on over here. You can talk to me. And so us young guys, of course, we went over there to see what the master was going to say to this heckler. This guy was about 25 years old, right? He was a young man. And Lindell said, so how long has it been since you've sinned? And the guy answered, he said, well, it's about 3 years. And Lindell looked at him, and he just started laughing. Lindell almost spit. You know how you get still going with that laughing and that belly roll, you know? And of course, this guy's getting real offended, you know? This guy's mocking me, you know? What's going on? And Lindell just finally catches his breath. He says, you know, he's wiping the tears away. He says, don't worry, son. You will. You will. It's true. He will, too. Tell you what, walking around thinking that you don't sin anymore, that you've ascended. I remember it was just the other day. You know, we were talking and we were in the company, you know, and we were talking about, you know, just all kinds of things that are happening on the road. And we'd gotten a few calls, not on my van, but we'd gotten a few calls. And so they were talking. I said, yeah, you know, I said, I think I've really started to learn how to just let things go, you know, and of course, we're driving around all day long, and you get anywhere on the north side, you have a ladder on your truck, you're an object already, all right? They just road rage you just because you're there. I'm serious. That's not a slander. That's the truth. I'm just driving along, and people just cut you off for no reason, you know, and honk their horn at you and whatever. And I'm talking, you know, I think I finally learned how to just let go. You just got to back off. You just got to think on other things, you know. And I'm teaching these other people, you know, how to be calm on the road. And that very night, I almost lost my temper. Guy did something stupid and I was ready, you know. If he would have motioned me over to the side, come on, let's go. You know, I would have been ready. And I'm thinking in my mind, what am I doing? You know, I'm all angry and keyed up. And then I'm thinking about what I said earlier that day. And then I'm going to promote my own righteousness. Man, the first time you get up and say, I have never sinned, you're going to sin, man. Tell you what, we need God's grace to go through every day. We need His forgiveness. We need His mercy. We need His help. And we sure shouldn't be about the business of promoting our own righteousness. Well, you know, some other people, they look and they say, well, you know, maybe it's talking about imputed righteousness. You know, the fact that he's talking about a righteousness that God gave him. And, you know, I guess that could have a context because he was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba. And in a certain context, you and I could say, yes, I am righteous because God has given me his righteousness. But I really think it's in a little bit different context. Look what it says there in verse, I had you turn to Psalm 35, and I look at verse 19. He says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Now, this is David speaking here and talking about his enemies, and yes, it does have application to Christ, but he says, they hated me without a cause. Now, think about his relationship that he had with Saul. You know, when he first started out, Saul was kind of suspicious at him, and Saul was all excited when David killed Goliath. And yet over time, as David began to grow in recognition and begin to grow in favor with the people, then Saul began to get pretty jealous and accused David of all kinds of things. And so, and if you look back at the beginning of 1 Samuel 22, we found that he wrote this psalm in response to God delivering him from Saul and from his enemies. And so this is primarily a deal between him and Saul. And so Saul was accusing him of all kinds of things. And I mean, we don't have to rehearse all the things. We've been through it the last couple of years as we've been going through the life of David. Saul would come after him and David would say, what am I done? What have I done to offend you? You know, David would do whatever it took to try to bend over backwards to placate Saul and to assure him, look, I've got no ill will against you. And Saul just kept coming, right? He just kept coming. And David had all kinds of opportunities to kill Saul. And you and I in the same position? I mean, somebody's out for your life, you're hiding in a cave, and all of a sudden your enemy comes and lays down right in front of you. Saul, David almost lost it there. He cut off his skirt. He wanted to demonstrate that he had the power to kill him whenever he wanted to, but he chose not to do it. You and I, we may not have had that kind of self-control. David had all kinds of opportunities, but he allowed the Lord to deal with it, and the Lord finally delivered him from the face of Saul. And what he says here, how he characterized this, he said, let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. So now, if we put it into the context of Saul and David, let's go back and let's read those words again. Look back at 2 Samuel 22. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Okay, now think about this. We have an altercation between two parties. One is the aggressor, and one is the defender, one is the victim. And so one of them cries out to the Lord, as we saw earlier in the psalm, and the Lord came down and delivered him from his aggressor. Now, what could David have done to change that equation? What could he have done to cause God maybe not to come down and deliver him? Well, what if David was at fault? Let's turn it around. What if David was the one who started going after Saul? What if David was the one who in his heart really lusted after Saul's throne and really desired that kind of power and undermined, set currents of rebellion like Absalom did according to David? What if he began to set in motion things to maybe even try to make himself look good and to make Saul look bad and orchestrate things so that all the bad, all of the sentiment to be against Saul and make himself look good. Well, God who looks at the heart could look down and say, yeah, I see what's happening on the outside, but David, I know your heart and I see your heart. But we see David's heart. It's revealed to us through the Psalms and through the things that he's done. And I really sincerely believe that David didn't have a hatred against Saul. He even said, I will not stretch my hands against the Lord's anointed. So now when we read these verses, we find a God who comes down to rescue an innocent victim, the innocent party. I think in that context, I find these words just a little bit more palatable. Okay, Saul's after me. I got two choices. I can either fight fire with fire, or I can let the Lord be my defense, and I can let the Lord handle it, and let the Lord take care of it, and then I can cry out to the Lord. This brings us to a couple of things, and we're going to get back to some other things here in a minute, but one of the things that I thought about here as we go through this lesson is the idea of not only crying out to God and having recourse to things, but also this whole concept of self-defense. And David is very much in the position where he is in a defensive position right here. He's trying to defend himself against Saul. And there's been all kinds of things in Christianity about, whether we ought to fight. I've had people that go so far in one sense to say, that if somebody entered my house and was trying to harm my family, I have got no, I've got no mandate from God to defend myself in any way. Some people are just so extremely pacifist that they will not defend anything that's theirs. And so that's way over on one extreme. And then we can go all the way to the other extreme where there's some people that, they say they believe in God, they follow God, but they are so incredibly preoccupied with violence and with things like that. You've got some Christians that have actually built themselves compounds, and loaded themselves up with all kinds of rifles and ammunition and all these other things to defend themselves to the end, And then you've got was that you? Is that why you're laughing? You got them all at the extreme, don't you? What side are you on, Maybe you're way over here on the pacifist side that you're not going to do anything. You're just going to let them take you. And then way over on this other extreme where, you'll take my gun when you'll pry it from my cold, dead fingers, And everything in between. Well, David, he had self-defense here. And the reason why I even bring this up is because if I just look at this from the context of the first couple of verses, then I could very easily give you a message on, hey, man, put your hands up and let God deal with it, you know? But then I read verses over here. I mean, see if you can sense the violence in this verse right here. It said there in verse 43, then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp upon them with the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. I mean, verse 38, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I had consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Now look at the sentiment in those verses right there. I mean, you find a man that is gaining total victory over his enemies. And you know where we find that picture? We find David in battle being just like that. I mean, David didn't kid around. When he went into battle and strapped that sword on him, when he actually went out against his enemies, there was a relationship between him and Saul. But look, there were some other enemies. There were Philistines. His own son amassed an army to come against him, and he fought against that army. I'm telling you something, we've got a little bit different sentiment here. Look at an illustrative verse, and let me see if I can nail down this thought. Look at Nehemiah in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. Look at verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with the hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now, these aren't pen knives. Look back over there in verse 13. He said, therefore I will set in the lower places in the wall, and on the higher places I will even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, any doubt as to what a sword is? You're not talking about a pen knife here, you know? You're not talking about a little box cutters, you know? We're talking about a sword. This sword is so powerful that Peter could take this and with one swipe just slice off a man's ear. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming right for the center of his head, you know? He was going to cut that man right in half. This is a lethal weapon. A spear? I mean, this is a longer range weapon. This is when the person's not standing right in front of you and you've actually got to aim, you know, and then a bow? Man, you can shoot somebody a couple of hundred yards away with a bow. So these guys were standing. They had equipped themselves with the ability to shoot people, to kill people right here, to kill people right there. And then way yonder, when they were getting ready to run up, they had bowmen that could go and take them out before they even got close. So they had lethal weapons in their hands. They were given counsel to fight for their brethren. And then look what it says there in verse 20. In what places thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. As you see the contrast here? The first one, they've got lethal weapons. With one hand, they've got a trowel. They're laying bricks. Man, don't mess with these bricklayers. These are bricklayers you don't want to get into a fight with because they got a sword in their hand. And they're diligent and they're vigilant. And while these guys are laying, they've got their sword in their hand, they're laying those bricks, they're getting their work done, they're also keyed towards defense, and yet at the same time, you got guys that are standing back a little bit farther, they're watching the horizon, going back and forth with their bows in their hands, ready for anything. I'm telling you what, they successfully defended themselves. And this was not an army. You might be able to make the argument in some of David's cases, well, you know, it's army against army, and it's different when a nation defends itself and different when an individual defends himself, you know? And so back and forth. But these were just citizens. These guys were not an army. They had just come out of Babylon. And what they did is they took swords on their side. Now, some people give the argument that, you know, in the New Testament, there's no such language such as this, and you know, that there's definitely a change, and we're not supposed to carry weapons or do anything. But I mean, you read, I won't look over all the verses for the sake of time, but you can look and you can find that when Peter was there with the Lord Jesus, what did he have on his side? He had a sword. Now, why didn't Jesus tell him before, hey, man, why are you carrying that thing around? Where were they right before that time? They're in the garden, they were praying, you know, they were having their Last Supper. You know, this is an indication, yeah, somebody did. They said, oh man, nobody should ever come armed to church. Well, there Peter was at the Lord's Supper, armed. So I think we can come to the Lord's Supper armed. No, this is real dangerous. Leave your hunting rifles at home, come on, man. Because while I'm saying this, I really am going to try to balance this out. You know, we had a parking lot, one guard one time. We shut that thing down, man. We had a brother outside with his 9mm at the baptistry unloading it. And I said, man, what are you doing? There's people around. Put that thing away. Oh, man, you know, and I got a 6-inch barrel so I can catch them. I said, man, put that thing away. And then I come in and I talk to another brother. He's no longer here, but he was an old Vietnam vet. And I said, can you believe that? That other brother outside was out there with a 9mm while kids were playing around. Man, this is a church. And he said, well, when I'm on parking lot duty, if they get me, and then he reached out and pulled out this knife, he said, I'll kill them like I did the Gooks in Vietnam, you know. I'm like, oh, man. You see, you got to have some balance. You see, because we don't want to turn us all into wild-eyed survivalists, you know, that are walking around ready for any provocation, you know. Man, put the sword on. If you have to put the sword on, find a way to defend yourself in order to defend yourself. But understand this too. Nobody's delivered by a sword. That's what the Bible says. A shield and a spear aren't going to save me. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Yeah, because no matter what you have, somebody's got something bigger. You might have an AK-47, they got a rocket-propelled grenade. You got a rocket-propelled grenade, they got an F-16. I'm serious, somebody can always escalate. Somebody can always get something bigger. That's why the nuclear bomb is so incredibly powerful. It's a real incredible deterrent. So you got to balance this stuff out. But to say that I trust in God does not mean that I give up any right for self-defense or self-protection. Amen. Yeah. And those that teach that we ought to have no mind towards self-protection, let me tell you something. It is a wise thing to lock your doors and check your windows and, you know, and make plans. You know, especially nowadays, you know, something, home invasions are up quite a bit. I don't know if you realize it or if you've seen the statistics and everything, but home invasions, and I was talking with a man just the other day that lived in Lubbock. He said it's epidemic right now in Lubbock. He said there's just an incredible number of home invasions. And so, you know, I really believe that we've got some right to defend ourselves, and I'm using self-defense as kind of a platform to kind of get across an idea here. But if you look back there at 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22, the idea is that he is in this altercation with Saul. In David's mind, David has acted perfectly. He's acted righteously. Those words right there that we read could very easily be applied to David and his relationship with Saul. Okay? And I asked you the question. I said, what would have happened if David would have changed that equation? Could he be expected the same kind of deliverance from God? Because he says, with the merciful, you're going to show yourself merciful. With the froward, you're going to show yourself unsavory. You know, the Lord, he does. He rewards people according to their deeds. He'll reward you according to your deeds. If you're oppressive, he'll be oppressive to you. You don't believe it? Try it. You know, I'm telling you something. If you're unforgiving, man, I'm telling you something. You're going to find incredible resistance from God. You see, this whole idea of trusting in the Lord also brings to mind this idea that we have got to make ourselves right before God. To give you an example as far as our laws are concerned, because we have laws of self-defense in this country. And we have some laws that are even more protective of us here in Texas. But, you know, the laws of self-defense, because you find criminals, they do it all the time, right? They get up before the courts and they start pleading self-defense. Well, you know, the law looks at it this way, that if you're a party to the altercation or to the escalation, then your self-defense goes out the window. You're driving down the road, right? Somebody comes up and something happens and all of a sudden words are exchanged. And then you pull over and you get out of your car and you go and you beat the tar out of someone, pull him out of his car and say, man, it was self-defense because he was trying to kill me on the road. Well, no, it wasn't self-defense anymore.
That's right.
Okay, I'm trying to say this because all of a sudden these words start coming out, you know. I was going to say I start cussing out somebody, but hopefully I wouldn't do that. You start having words with somebody. You start having a heated exchange with somebody, right? And your mama this, well, your mama that, and you know, and back and forth like that. And then the dude comes over and then hauls you off and hits you in the mouth and then you start duking it out and then you end up overcoming him and you beat him up. But you know what? You know what they're going to charge you for? They're going to charge you for fighting. You could say self-defense all you want because he hit me first, but the law's going to say, man, you were a party to it. You see, the thing is that sometimes we get into it and then we want to claim self-defense and then we want to cry out to the Lord and we were a party to the action. We were part of the escalation. You find it a lot with young men, you know. Got a lot of energy, you know, a lot of testosterone, a lot of things, you know. A young man can't easily walk away from a hurt, you know. But what does the New Testament say? Anybody that smites you on the cheek, turn the other one. You know what kind of gives the indication of? Is somebody, you know, taking their backhand and kind of slapping you, you know. And he says, somebody does that, you know, turn the other one. Why? Come on, man. They slap you on the cheek if they really hurt you. I mean, come on, man. You're not going to kill somebody slapping them on the cheek. You might sting the skin a little bit, but you're not going to kill somebody. And then it says you turn the other cheek, you know. But what we're talking about here is we're talking about something where somebody is out. Saul did not want to slap David on the cheek. Saul was out for his destruction. See, there's a difference there. Most violence, you know something? You can walk away from. You can either talk your way out of, you can put up your hands and say, sorry, dude, by mistake, you know, and then back away and disengage and be just fine. He goes home and you go home and you're all right. When you get into it, many times it's because you want to get into it. Believe me, I thought I had mastery over that. And luckily, you know, I didn't pull over. I kept on driving. I settled down. But, you know, I kept thinking in my mind, I said, look at this. Everything in me wants to stop right now and fight. Over what? Some of you ladies are like, no, that never happened to me. Okay, well, maybe not some of you ladies, all right? But there are other things, and I guarantee there are things to get ladies upset, too. We were driving down the road one day, and this guy cut me off, and Judy said, don't do anything, you back off, and I did. And then we're getting ready to get off on Calabria, and this girl in this In this red convertible, just goes zoom. You know, I slam on my brakes and I honk the horn. And when I did, she flips me the finger and my wife says, follow her. Yeah, women can get into it too. Look at a verse in Exodus in chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Poor girl, she's not here to defend herself. I say, Brother Brian talked about you in church today. Yeah, but she would admit to that one. She knows what she did. I'm just kidding. Exodus chapter 22. Better get back to the word before I get in trouble here. If a thief be found breaking up, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. What's this verse saying? It says if a thief forcibly enters into your habitation, maybe place of business, I don't know, whatever, and then you smite him that he dies, your blood's not going to be shed. Because you see, the law is if you shed man's blood, then your blood is going to be shed. If you kill, you're going to be killed. It's just simple. It's if you kill a man, then the death penalty. And of course, the Bible goes through extenuating circumstances and different things in order to kind of mitigate that. You know, if you kill somebody by accident, there are cities of refuge to go to and things like that. And we won't get into the laws of all that. But just safely to say that this is kind of like what is that new law that they have, the Castle Doctrine? You know, this is kind of like the Castle Doctrine. And so I'm telling you, me personally, that I have already prepared in my mind, if somebody breaks into my house forcibly and I have reason to believe that he's out to harm either myself or my family members, then I am going to respond with force. Amen. And then I'll deal with the consequences later. They said, but yeah, you kill a man and then, you know, you got to get the blood out of the carpet and you got to get all these things and you know what? I'm going to deal with that. There are psychiatrists out there. I'll go see one, all right? I'll deal with the trauma. I'm going to be alive. My kids are going to be alive, you know? I got a kick out of that old woman, you know, a while back, an elderly old woman. They're sitting there banging on her door, and she says, I have a gun. And they kept banging, and she says, I have a gun. And they broke in, and they found out she had a gun. One of them died. The other one got away and died on the sidewalk. They didn't charge her. They say, well, you know, it's a sin to kill. But God gives you the right to defend yourself. Yeah. He says, if a thief be found breaking up, and it doesn't say whether he's armed, you know, all of this stuff where you've got to determine first whether that thief is armed or whether he's this and that. No, if he comes in the house, listen, I've got some kids to defend. I've got a wife that I love very much. I've got a little girl that lays in a bed all day long or in a wheelchair and she cannot defend herself. So I am required to defend her. So yes, I'm going to do it. But now, let's go on a little farther. He says in verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution if he had nothing, that he shall be sold for his theft. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall blood be shed for him. Now, maybe I'm misinterpreting this verse, but it kind of gives me this idea, and I've heard several different ways. Number one, that if a thief breaks in during the day, you don't have the right to shoot him, but if a thief breaks in at night, you do. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I don't think it matters, day or night. Let me tell you, somebody comes in through my window, I'm going to be petrified, and I'm going to shoot. After I've determined that it's not a family member or a drunk neighbor, hopefully. But if the sun risen upon him, what does this carry? Focus, guys, come on. If the sun be risen upon him. Okay, he came in the middle of the night. He got your flat screen TV. Somebody was telling me about that the other day, that the neighbor robbed his neighbor I remember who, maybe it was one of the classes, somebody was telling me. The neighbor robbed his neighbor, got the flat screen TV, had it in the back of his pickup. The homeowner came out and said, "Hey man, that's my TV. Sorry, you lose," you know, and then took off. And they actually caught him and everything. But here's the deal. I heard a case one time of this Navy SEAL, you know, he got ripped off. And he actually, man, he went and found these guys. I mean, he researched, he found out, he spent weeks, and he finally nailed these guys. Let me tell you, there is a difference between somebody breaking into your house and you defending your very life at that moment, and there is a big difference between you being so angry the next day that you decide to go on a manhunt and you're not going to stop until you find him. You see, one is self-defense. The other is vengeance. And believe me, that verse in Romans, see if I've got it written down. Some of you probably have it memorized because you really needed it. Romans 12:19, where it says, "Vengeance is mine." It's not. It doesn't say vengeance is fine. It says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." So here's the deal. That thief gets away, then you have to go and find recourse before the law and everything, because you hunt him down and you get him, then you're going to be charged with murder. Right. See, there's a big difference. And I think sometimes with some of the, you know, gun courses and everything, we are getting more and more armed people. And I think some of these people that are carrying concealed carries, they don't have a clue as to when they can shoot and when they can't. Hopefully some of these classes are good and they're teaching them that. But what I want to do is I want to say it is fine to defend yourself. And I feel very strongly on the matter of self-defense. But there is a fine line between self-defense and between fighting, between self-defense and between vengeance. And believe me, the thing that we don't want to do as Christians is be walking around with our chip on our shoulder, with a short fuse, ready to be angry. You know what he tells us of elders? He said, "Elders, man, you've got no striker, no brawler." That means you can't be getting into it every minute of the day. You know, you can't have such a short fuse that you're ready to go off half-cocked, you know, and get into some fight every time something turns around. I'm telling you, most times you can walk away. A little bit of injured pride, you know, that's what these kids cannot do. These ones that walk around in the gangs, they say, "Man, why'd you do this?" "Because he dissed me," you know. Remember me and Brian Baldwin, we were dealing with a kid one time in Indian Creek, you know, and we were trying to, and he was interested. We'd read him the Bible. We'd come back next week and talk to him again, but he's always dabbling in these gangs, you know. And then one day we didn't see him and he was gone for a while, and then he came back and said, "Where were you?" "Oh man, they sent me to juvie." I said, "What'd you do?" "Well, I popped two kids on the head with a lead pipe on the school bus." "Man, why'd you do that?" "I want them to know I'd be for real." Oh, but you know, that's exactly like you sometimes, right? "Man, if I back down, I'm going to look like a wimp." Well, come on, man. Back down, walk away. You know, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." There is this seething anger that sometimes dwells in us, you know, that bubbles up. We got to get rid of that stuff. Look at David. Man, David, we're looking at some verses in 2 Samuel. Man, he's pounding them into the ground, you know. He's pursuing them and he's not stopping till they're dead, you know. He's all this kind of language. But then the sentiment, this heartfelt sentiment inside of him was that, "Man, I didn't do anything wrong. I was innocent in what they charged me of. You know, I was just defending myself." And then, of course, dealing with some of the conflicts that he was involved in. I would say if you're going to carry a weapon, carry it. But understand this, that your primary course of safety is the Lord. Amen. I wrote down just a couple of things, because there's some things that I didn't get a chance to really dwell with too much. But a couple of resolutions that I made for myself after reading this psalm. Strive to be in the right whenever I can. Strive to be within the right whenever I can. In other words, because the New Testament says if any man suffers a Christian, You know, and it gives the difference. Don't suffer as a murderer or as an evil person or as a busybody in other men's matters. And so I want to strive to try to be on the right. And when I find myself not in the right, I want to repent and get there. It's a good resolution to make. The second one is I want to trust in God, not my sword. I want to be known as someone who leaves my things in the hands of the Lord. And you know, when you trust in the Lord and not your sword, you'll be less likely to draw the sword. Defend with all your might when you have to. If somebody is going to harm myself or one of my children or something else, I will defend with everything available to me. That's my resolution. Somebody comes into my house, whatever it takes, but I'm going to leave off vengeance. Big difference. And then every time God delivers me, I'm going to redirect the victory back to God. Like he did in this psalm right here. I'm going to let people know that God is good. I'm not going to parade around like they did during the first Gulf War. You know, first Gulf War, they're out there. They got Billy Graham praying, you know, and everything. And oh, man, we're going to be sending our boys home in body bags. And then that was one of the most incredible wars that the world's ever faced. We annihilated a nation in just a couple of days with our smart bombs. And afterwards, everybody's looking at themselves and said, man, our smart bombs this and our planes this. And all of a sudden, they're praising the bombs and they're praising the weapons and they're praising the tactics and they're praising Schwarzkopf and all these other things. When before they were praying and said, Lord, help us, what they should have said is, the Lord helped us. Oh, that would have been incredible. Can you imagine if the President of the United States have gotten up after that, and instead of raising up and praising all these people, which deserve praise, by the way, but instead he got Billy Graham back up there and said, we want to thank you, Lord, for your deliverance. I want to redirect everything good that ever happens to me back to God. I want to credit him for the good. I want to credit him for the deliverance. I want to credit him for the help. And those are some resolutions that I came up with that I think would be good for me, because I need these reminders as I look at Psalm. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the song that David wrote. We thank you, Lord, for his experiences and how it can help us. I pray, Lord, that you just help us to take to heart to the things that we've read in your word, to apply them to our lives, and to be better men and women because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.